Amen. Amen. It's good to open the Word of God with you today. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. If you haven't been with us, we've just been walking through this Old Testament prophet, and it can be difficult to find, but if you can find the Gospels, just take a left and you'll be there in just a couple of books. Zechariah 7. So if you have been with us, where we have been so far. In eight different scenes, God has spoken through Zechariah in visions of horses, horns, craftsmen, a measuring line, the high priest, a lampstand and olive trees, a flying scroll, a woman in a basket, and last week, four chariots. If you haven't been with us, it's some strange things, but they really do apply to our lives today. As with many promises and visions in the Word of God, there was a right now and a not yet to these visions here in Zechariah. The temple would be rebuilt. Jerusalem, God's city, would once again flourish. The nations that oppressed God's people, they would be judged. God had set Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor in place to lead his people back to him. They were both a part of God's plan to remove the wickedness from his people. So part of the fulfillment of these visions came when the temple was rebuilt in 515 BC. That was a result of Cyrus overthrowing Babylon in 538 BC. But we know God's people are still, they still face oppression. They are still scattered. We know that evil is still very alive and well today. Even though Joshua and Zerubbabel led God's people well, God's people still ended up turning away from him and in captivity. While Jesus came and rebuilt the temple of his body, the dwelling place of God, much of Israel rejected him. But by God's plan, the table has been set, and the invitation has been made through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the branch of David, our high priest, who is king, the one whom all these prophecies have been pointing us to. The ultimate fulfillment, the not yet part of these prophecies, will come when Jesus returns to take all who have trusted him to our heavenly home, and there he will reign truly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we've seen, until then, he is looking for diligent obedience. We're going to see it again in our passage today. The reason that we are limited in seeing him work, it's not because of him, because he is not limited. It's because of us and our unwillingness to honor him as he deserves. Jesus said this in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we often ask this question. Is there any area of our lives not completely surrendered to Jesus? Is there any area of our lives that we have said, Lord, no, and thus we've been disobedient to what he's told us through his word and through his spirit? You know, are we even willing to ask him to search our hearts and lives to show us anything that we've told him no on? Or do we never really give it much thought? Are you willing to make Psalm 139 your prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Church, I've got to do that every day. Often every moment, every hour, in my experiences, he wants to help us move past those areas that we fall short. He doesn't bring up our sin to shame us. He brings it up so that he wants to forgive it. He wants to walk with us through the hard decisions that we have to make to leave sin behind. But we got to ask him, and we got to keep asking him, because that continual asking, it keeps us close to the Father. In Zechariah 7, we move past the eight visions to see some very applicable truths as God addresses religious rituals and the motives behind doing them. If you are able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Zechariah chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the peoples of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to get distractions aside. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. Okay, so what is God's word talking about? Well, we'll get right to the outline on the back of your bulletin. He's talking about the trouble with traditions. The trouble with tradition. You know, there will always be a debate among God's people on whether we should change, which is a bad word for some people, change our methods and the way we do things, or keep tradition and do things the same way because that's how we've always done them. You know, churches have split in order to move forward or to stay put on their convictions on this issue. And I don't bring it up to fight about it. I don't want to argue about it. But that's the question being asked right here. Should we keep our traditions? Now, in context, it has been almost 2 years since the vision of the high priest, Joshua, being crowned as king. And within these almost 2 years, the temple has been under construction. It would take another 3 years to complete. And so here in chapter 7, two men came from Babylon named Sherezer and Regem-Melech. Now remember, God's people had been exiled for the last 70 years or so. And apparently, along with some other exiles, these two men were still in Babylon and they hadn't moved back to Jerusalem yet. And so they came back to question their traditions, specifically two times of fasting in the fifth and seventh months. Okay, now, Leviticus 23:6, it calls for the people to afflict themselves over their sin during the Day of Atonement. Remember, the Day of Atonement is that one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices on behalf of his sins and the people's sins. And many scholars agree that this affliction that's called for in Leviticus 23 would include fasting. But during their exile, the religious leaders actually added four more times of fasting to their religious calendar. We're going to see them again next week in chapter 8, hopefully, if we get there. They each represent very dark times in Israel's history. They had one fast in the 10th month when Babylon began to invade Jerusalem. Another in the 4th month when Babylon broke through the walls of the city. Another in the 5th month when the temple was burned, and another in the 7th month when the Jewish governor, Gedaliah, was assassinated. So, these have become traditions through their 70 years of exile. So, Sherezer and Regem-Melech came with this question. Now that the temple is being rebuilt, and we are coming out of exile, was it necessary to fast in the 5th month that commemorated the temple being burned? Now, God won't answer that question until chapter 8, but he wanted to deal with their hearts first. And we see, more than rituals, God is looking for a heart of faith and love and devotion to him that plays out in our lives through obedience. The next blank on your outline. God is looking for obedience, and it is becoming a theme here in Zechariah. We talked about it extensively in our study of Galatians a few months back. Religious rituals easily become legalistic. religious rituals, they offer this checklist for our faith that sometimes does not offer very many progress markers as we would like to have. But God is looking at our hearts. Truth be told, God is not impressed by checking boxes or how spiritual we look on the outside. He's looking for obedience. So through Zechariah, he asks some hard questions. Pick it up in verse 4 again. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the word which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? When Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So notice that question. When you fasted, did you do it for me, God asks, to truly express your grief over your sin, or did you just do it to look super spiritual and impress the people around you? We might ask similar, tough questions. You gave. Did you give to impress or out of a heart of love for God? When you served, was it to be noticed? Or was it because God called you to serve this role and you wanted to be obedient? When you didn't serve, was it because God didn't want you to or because you didn't want to? When you prayed, were you trying to make yourself sound spiritual or were you truly being sincere? When you sang those songs, did you sing hoping that someone would notice or because you truly believe the truth of what we're singing and you want to worship our great and awesome God? When you kept the rules, did you keep them to check a box or look spiritual on the outside even though your heart is actually far from God? Did you keep the traditions because they were effective for the kingdom of God and they gave opportunity to present an accurate picture of the gospel? Or were you unwilling to change because you just didn't want to? All of these questions ask this: what are the motives behind what we do here in this church? Tough questions, whose answers will show me if I sit on the throne of my heart or if God does. Questions whose answers will show me if I have an obedient heart or not. Because God is looking for obedience. And he is consistent in his word, throughout his word, about that. Look at 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, that means to actually listen and let it affect your behavior, is better than the fat of rams. The fat of rams was used in sacrifices. Obedience is more important. Psalm 51:16-17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That word contrite, it means crushed. And it's speaking of the correct posture that we come before God with. Will we approach him in humility, crushed by our sin, yet thankful that we are justified in Christ? It's a big view of him and a small view of ourselves. Or will we approach God with pride, which is a big view of ourselves and a small view of him? Lord, I don't need you in every area of my life, but I will graciously give you these areas. The first one says, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And I want to go where you send me. I want to do what you tell me to do because I believe that Jesus is worth it. See, the people in Zechariah, they missed it. They were going through these religious rituals. That was easy, but a true encounter with God wasn't. The next blank on your outlines. Friends, we don't have a true encounter with God through empty religious rituals. We won't have a true encounter with God through empty religious rituals. It's only through faith, Faith affects our hearts and makes us willing to obey. So, back to the traditions. Should we just get rid of all of them? Out with the old, in with the new. Is that what God's word is telling us? Well, we should be willing if that's what God calls us to. I heard one pastor say it like this: we have no sacred cows here. We will sacrifice anything. And so we should be willing to keep what God wants us to keep and be willing to get rid of what God wants us to get rid of. Whatever we do, traditions, old or new, is it for God or is it for me? See, the trouble with traditions, they can become idols. They can become legalistic. They can become empty. And if we ever get there, then our hearts are not being obedient. I've come to the conclusion that our methods have to change with the changing times, but the message of Jesus, it does not. The gospel doesn't change, but the way we deliver it does. We're going to see it next week in chapter 8, verse 19. All four of these traditional fasts, they would become feasts. It is the not yet still for us, but will be true when Jesus returns. So, rather than living in the past, we look forward to that day. That day when Jesus comes and our hearts hear the trumpet and we see the skies open up. Till then, he leads us to be his church. Trouble with traditions can be the same trouble for something fresh and new. If the heart behind it is man-focused, then God's not pleased and God's not honored. That leads to number two on our outline: the result of religion. The result of religion. Zechariah speaks of their ancestors and the result of a heart that missed God's heart because it was too distracted by religion. Notice verses 9 and 10. They are indented in many translations. That means that they're a quote from other Old Testament passage. Actually, this is a quote from several different Old Testament passages. But notice what it says. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. And thus the land became desolate after them. So no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Notice those verses 9 and 10 again. They show us God's true heart, his desire, how he wants us to live. Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Over and over, through his messengers, the prophets, and the earthly writers of his word, God called his people to be to this kind of life, but they rejected it. They just shrugged it off. They refused to listen. They stopped their ears so they couldn't hear. Their hearts were hard as stone. They refused to listen. And I am reminded, before I get too disgusted with these awful people, that I got to remember, I have been and I am capable of doing the same thing. See, I can know the direction God wants me to go, but like Jonah, go the opposite way. I can easily take an I don't care attitude toward the things of God. I can plug my spiritual ears with the things of this world so that his voice is drowned out. I can do all of that and still put up a front of being pretty spiritual. I have been there, and I don't ever want to go back. If I ever forget that I'm capable of falling, I better watch out. Isn't that part of the reason why God's word records so many mistakes of so many of his people? So that we will remember that our only hope is Jesus, not religion. Notice God's response to this attitude from his people. They called out, verse 13, "And I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. And thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate." So this question about religion revealed a heart that was more concerned with keeping up the outside than it was listening to God. They wanted to fast, but they didn't want to repent of their sins. And we might think that this was God's response to a people caught up in this awful, terrible lifestyle of sin. Someone who was far from God and living like they didn't even know him, but this was to his people that were distracted by religion. They wanted to keep the fasts, but they didn't want to repent of their sins. See, being caught up in a lifestyle of sin and being caught up in empty religion, they both yield the same results because they are both sin. We might like to believe that sin in the name of religion is no sin at all, but according to God's word, it is. And the result, the last blank on your outline, it is captivity. We may not be exiled to a foreign land, but our hearts will be held captive. If we truly know him, we will be ineffective. If we don't know him, we will continue to be lost. These in Zechariah, they may have been doing all the right things on the outside, all these religious, traditional rituals, but their hearts were far from God. Church, it reminds me of my need to stand on the word of God. It's okay to have traditions, but when they become sacred cows and they stay as such long enough, eventually God says to his church today, like he said to his people then, "You'll call to me and I won't listen. And a particular church will be scattered, doors closed, lights out." Lord, help us keep our eyes on him. Stand in the truth of his word. And not get so caught up in religion that we miss his heart for this community of Potosi. We stay out of his way so that he'll continue to work among us as we lift up the name of Jesus. Bow your head and close your eyes as we go into this time of reflection and invitation. What has God said to your heart today through his word? Beyond the messenger, beyond the outline, what's he spoken to your heart through his spirit? What's he calling you to do about it?